If you would open your Bibles up this morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And the title of this morning's sermon is Being Shaped by the Gospel. All right, let's read together, starting in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on his teaching. Persist in this, for by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this morning, we're going to continue on in our journey through the book of 1 Timothy. And over the last several weeks, we've seen common themes come up of false teaching, of unqualified leaders, and for Paul's calling on Timothy to train himself in righteousness. And we'll continue to see some of those themes in this passage this morning. And as we work through the text, we'll see Paul affirmed Timothy in his calling to Ephesus, urged Timothy to command and to teach proper doctrine, and to urge Timothy to set an example for the church, both in behavior and in practice. And we'll also see Paul take the time out to personally encourage Timothy's heart as a spiritual son. Paul will say each of these things has to be done to protect the gospel and to combat false teaching in the church of Ephesus. And after we work through the text, I'll spend some time talking about what that means for us here at Foundation and what that means as a believer in Jesus Christ. And there's two truths that I want to draw out that I hope that you'll be able to take and apply. One, that there's a necessity for discipleship in the life of the believer. And there's a necessity for active faith in the life of a believer. So let's bow our heads and pray before we start. God, I'm thankful and humble for this opportunity, Lord, to preach this morning here at Foundation Church. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that I would yield myself to you and be a vessel for you, God, that you would speak the truths of your scripture through me. Pray for open hearts and open minds of a congregation this morning. I pray that we would set aside whatever it is that's preoccupying us, and that we would open our ears and our hearts to your word. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. So the first point in your outline this morning is Paul charges Timothy to command and teach the proper doctrine in the church. And for those of you who don't know what I do, I work in federal law enforcement. One of my collateral duties is a firearms instructor. And part of becoming a firearms instructor is you have to get trained in certain commands. There are certain range commands that have to be given while everybody is on the line shooting. These commands are meant to be given with authority and confidence, and it's vital to keeping the physical safety of the agents while the training is going on. So when we're on the line and we're doing this firearms training, there's no doubt that I'm in charge, and there's no doubt that the commands come from me. And when those commands come out, everybody moves accordingly and is vital to the safety of the agents. And this is kind of what Paul's getting at when he writes to Timothy. He starts off in verse 11 saying, command and teach these things. He doesn't just say teach, but Paul uses the word command because he needs Timothy to assert his authority in the church at Ephesus. And if you recall back in chapter 1, Paul writing to Timothy chapter 1, he says, this is the reason why I've sent you here, that you may basically stop people from teaching the false doctrine. So Paul, writing to Timothy, says, you have to command these things and assert your authority in the church. It was vital that Timothy's commands would protect the spiritual safety of those in the church. Paul's strong language was meant to compel and assert Timothy, was meant to compel Timothy to assert his authority as Paul's delegate, to ensure that proper doctrine was being taught and guarded. So why did Paul use such strong language here? Well, we've been studying over the last couple of weeks that false teaching was rampant in the church when we had unqualified leaders, and there was eternal consequences for those who were believing the false teachers. Paul says that many were shipwrecking their faith. He actually takes the time out to name a couple of people who once believed in Christ, but actually turned from Christ and shipwrecked their faith due to the false teaching. So it was necessary for Paul to use very strong language in his letter to Timothy. I also wanted to point out that there is a very weighty task here for Timothy. If you remember that everyone that was in leadership at the church in Ephesus was unqualified, which is why Paul takes the time out to write out what a qualified leader should look like. Also, the New Testament church here in Ephesus did not have the entire Bible that we do today. He had this letter from Paul, and that was it. So there was a full weight of the task of protecting the doctrine, protecting the gospel was on Timothy's shoulders. That's why Paul uses strong language like command and not just teach. There's also false teachings. The false teachings here, Paul mentions earlier in chapter 4 that there is false teachings of abstinence from certain foods, and also false teachings of forbiddance from marriage. So these weren't open-handed issues that we can deal with today through different denominations. These are actually teachings that were coming from demons themselves, and they were causing people to walk away from Christ. So I don't want us to minimize the false teaching and discount their origin. Paul writes that their origin is Satan and demons. And the false teaching that was in Ephesus also exists today. In churches today, we have what's called prosperity gospel. We have cults. We have all kinds of teachings out there. And I think that we have much more access to these false teachings. So it's important that we have to also command and know our own doctrine. So let's move on to, the latter part of verse 11. Paul says, command and teach these things. Here Paul's at a minimum talking about what he discussed earlier in chapter 4. But he's also talking about everything else we've learned thus far. We learned about deacon qualifications and elder qualifications and what church order should look like. Also, later in the letter, Paul uses the same type of language to Timothy. After Paul sums up a few different points that need to be taught in a church, Paul will typically follow up with command these things or urge these things. Paul says that all of these things together need to be commanded and taught in order to guard the gospel. Moving forward to verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, and in conduct, and in love, and in faith, and in purity." So Paul doesn't stop at just telling Timothy what he needs to teach, but he also tells Timothy what he needs to do. He tells Timothy that he needs to actively live out his faith and be the example for all the Christians in Ephesus. This will also help Timothy assert his authority, which is what Paul wants him to do. By Timothy living out this example, will also help him assert his authority in the church to help correct the false teaching. And that leads us up to our next point. Paul charges Timothy to set an example in behavior. Paul says to Timothy, set the behavior in speech. In other words, you need to watch what you say, both when you're in the church and outside the church, having no crooked speech in your mouth, but rather it be gracious. He tells Timothy to set the example in conduct and be blameless in your conduct. And as we learn, be above reproach. Set the example in love, being patient and kind, not insisting in your own way, and setting the example in faith, placing all of your faith in Jesus Christ, having no other idols before God, and set the example in purity and in doctrine and in life, not giving any weight for any of the false teachings that were going on within the church. So what we can draw from this text is that there's a certain way that a Christ follower should look and act and behave. And Paul lays out these examples for Timothy, telling him, be the example of what a Christ follower looks like. And by Timothy doing that, all the other people within the church can look on Timothy and say, that's what Christ looks like. And then they can follow Timothy as he follows Christ. This goes hand in hand with Paul's instruction on training yourself in righteousness that we learned about last week. Moving on to verse 13, and the next point in your outline is that Paul charges Timothy to set an example by practice. He says in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. So here Paul is telling Timothy that you have to be devoted and be constant and committed to the public reading of exhortation, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and your teaching. So we have to ask ourselves, what is accomplished by doing these things? I think it's safe to assume that these things weren't happening in Ephesus, otherwise false teaching wouldn't be so rampant within the church. So Paul urges Timothy that you have to be committed and constant to these things. The public reading of Scripture allows the church to repeatedly hear God's word and grow both in knowledge and maturity, and brings others to faith in Christ. Timothy's continual exhortations to live a gospel-shaped life and to follow his example will both remind and compel God's people to follow his example, both in life and in doctrine. And Paul's urgings to Timothy to be committed to continual teaching of God's word keeps God's word on the forefront of the church's minds. If the continual teaching of God's word is absent from the believer, then they are susceptible to false teaching. So like I said, the absence of the continual teaching and the absence of continual exhortation and the absence of public reading in Scripture set the environment for these false teachings to run rampant within the church of Ephesus. The next point in your outline has to do with Paul's exhortations and reminders. I love how in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So in verse 14, Paul, he reminds and encourages Timothy that he's gifted and equipped to handle the task at hand. Timothy's the only one at the church who can teach a proper doctrine. He's the one who's been sent by Paul as Paul's delegate to assert and command the proper doctrine within the church. So he takes the time out to not only tell Timothy what he needs to teach, not only tell Timothy what he needs to do, but personally encourage his heart in the midst of a very discouraging and difficult situation. Paul reminds Timothy that elders lay their hands on you, they prophesied over you, and this gift that manifests from Timothy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit rests in each of us. He empowers us to do ministry the same way that Timothy was able to do ministry. So each of us, too, should look to the Holy Spirit for the gifts that are given to us and make the best use of our time and our talents and treasure for the greater good of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is communicating to Timothy here in his letter. He's saying, don't be discouraged in the midst of a difficult situation. You are actually equipped to do this by the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. He takes the time out to address Timothy's age and the fact that people were despising him because he was young. Most scholars believe that Timothy was in his late 20s or early 30s at the time that Paul wrote him this letter. And so people who were likely older than him and in church leadership at the church were despising Timothy simply because he was young. But that wasn't the only reason he was being despised. Timothy was also the only one trying to teach the right doctrine. And the rampant teachings of asceticism within the church and abstaining from worldly pleasures contradicted faith in Christ alone. So there were multiple reasons that the church leaders and the church body in Ephesus despised Timothy. And Paul, knowing that from a distance, writes Timothy and says, don't let that discourage you. We can see this discipleship relationship continuing on, even though Paul and Timothy are no longer together. So it's important to point out how much Paul cares for the spirit of Timothy. He not only writes Timothy just to instruct him on what to do and say, but he personally encouraged him because he loves him. He gives him what to say, what to do, and encourages his heart, his hand, his head, his hands, and his heart. Paul brings up in other letters as well, in 1 Corinthians, he mentions in his letter to the church at Corinth that you are not to despise Timothy when he gets there. He says in chapter 16, verse 10, Paul says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am, so let no one despise him." And similarly, Paul writes to another spiritual son, Titus, and says the same thing. He says to Titus, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you." I think that we can all relate to being despised or disregarded for our youth at some stage. I know for me, starting out in a career in law enforcement that's dominated a lot by older people, it's very rare that somebody my age gets into the type of position that I'm in. And so when I started there, there were things that were said about me that I found out in the backhand. There were experiences that I found myself in where people were just openly just discrediting me just basically because of my age, like almost as though I didn't deserve to be there. I hadn't done a certain set of things in order to earn that job. But Timothy, being young, has somebody over him, a spiritual father, to come alongside him and to disciple him and to nurture him, teach him what to do, what to say, and encourage his heart. Each of us needs that in our lives as a Christian. Moving on to verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself, because he just finished giving Timothy a litmus test or an example of what a Christ follower should look like. So now that Timothy has this in his letter, he can look at his life and what he's doing and put it up against what Paul's writing to him and to see where he's at, see if he's in line with what a Christ follower should look like. He says, keep a watch on the teaching, because as we know, false teaching was rampant in the church and it was threatening the eternal security of those within the church at Ephesus. Also, Timothy too could be tempted to believe false teachings if he didn't keep a close watch on what was being taught within the church. So Paul writes to him saying, keep a close watch on the teaching and persist in this. Notice that he doesn't say that this isn't just for a service or not just for a season until things improve in the church, but these things have to be continual and persistent. This is the best way to combat the false teaching. Also, the other teachings go along underneath that. The proper doctrine, church order, qualified leadership, all of these things must be continually taught with no end in sight. And so we've seen how Paul has made it clear that the commanding and teaching of proper doctrine and setting an example for gospel-shaped life and a commitment to the local church is necessary to both defend the gospel and to also spread the gospel. And we've looked at how Paul takes the time out to encourage his spiritual son, Timothy, by spiritually caring for him and also instructing him. So what does this mean for us as a believer in Christ? What does this mean for us as Foundation Church? Well, I wrote down a couple of questions of self-examination. Question one is, are you discipling someone or are you being discipled? Are you discipling someone or are you being discipled? So imagine Timothy being in the church at Ephesus, having rampant false teaching, having unqualified leaders, nobody's following Jesus anymore, and he's the only one, but having no one like Paul to write him and encourage him and tell him what to do and what to say and how to combat this. Timothy himself probably would have fell captive to the same false teachings. So having a discipleship in your life as a believer is necessary. is how Jesus himself equipped the apostles, and it's how Paul equipped Timothy, and it's how we too are called to equip one another. The next question I wrote out was, are you actively pursuing righteousness and letting the gospel shape you, or are you actively pursuing what this world has to offer you and being shaped by the world? In order to answer that question, I wrote out a couple of things here that you need to consider. One, what are you letting your ears hear? And what are you letting your eyes see? Those things are ultimately shaping your perception. Where are you devoting your time? Are you devoting more time to scripture and to prayer and to community? Are you devoting more time to things of this world? What do you look to as your source of joy and fulfillment? Does Jesus serve as your ultimate source of joy? Or do you look to other things like your family or your job as a God, something that can fulfill you spiritually? Now, I don't want us to be fooled into a gray area that we can kind of trick ourselves into existing between Jesus and Satan. Like, sometimes we can trick ourselves into this area where I'm okay, even though I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not praying every day, I'm not committed to my church, I'm not following Satan, or I'm not outright sinning or lying or stealing, so therefore I'm okay. But that gray area doesn't exist in Scripture. If you look at Matthew 16:23, Jesus is with the disciples, and he's explaining to his disciples that he's about to die and he's about to be raised. And Peter speaks up and he says something to Jesus. He says, basically, that can't happen to you. You can't do that. That's not what you're here for. And Jesus looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. There was a moment where Peter went from following Christ to following Satan, and with just the words that he chose to say to Jesus. And we too, with every decision that we make, we choose to follow God and we choose to follow Satan. There's no gray area. We also see it in 1 Timothy, Paul's addressing the false teachings in the church. It wasn't that people were coming up with these teachings. These people got together and they said, hey, let's teach asceticism. Let's teach forbiddance of marriage. These were actually people who were taking teachings from demons. The teachings were coming from Satan himself. So we have to be careful. We have to know our doctrine. That's the importance of knowing our doctrine, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. We shouldn't be passive as believers in Jesus Christ when it comes to theology or doctrine. Granted, there are several denominations out there, and there are varying beliefs on different topics within Christianity, but do you know which ones are flat out heretical and why? Could you defend what you believe if someone were to challenge your belief in Christ? Could you make a defense for the gospel as we're called to? I want you to know your Bibles. I want you to know your doctrine, but I don't want you to just stop there. And I don't want the end to be a theological debate with another believer, but I want the end to be saving a life, planting the seeds of the gospel in someone else who doesn't believe so that the Holy Spirit can come and accomplish his work. Paul tells Timothy at the end of this passage, doing all these things saves both yourself and your hearers. Not that anything we do can save, but it's what we say, knowing the proper doctrine, planting the seeds in others' lives and in the lives of non-believers, that can allow the Holy Spirit to come in and accomplish his work. Your words, that is knowing and preaching the gospel, plants the seeds. If we never open our mouth, no one will ever hear. So this takes activity, not passivity. It means that we can't sit back and be passive in our faith and make disciples as Paul made a disciple of Timothy. We cannot read our Bibles. We cannot pray. We cannot read the resources that we hand out here in Foundation Church. We cannot sit back and not do those things and expect to grow and mature in our faith. We're actually called to supplement or support our faith supplement our faith with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness and brotherly affection, as it says in 2 Peter 1:5, this passage says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And later in that passage, he says, the warning here is that if we don't submerge ourselves in the text and in the Holy Spirit, we leave ourselves subject to the temptation of false teachings. So that's what I want to urge you this morning, is to know your faith, know what you believe and why you believe it, so that you can save your life by knowing the proper doctrine and keeping Christ at the center of your life, and that you may be able to plant the seeds in others' lives around you. And as we just learned from this passage, it's our best safeguard against falling into temptations of false teaching. We need to actively supplement our faith, train ourselves in righteousness, so we can be equipped to know false teachings when we hear them, and to guard the gospel. This is actually a charge for each of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul's words to Timothy are directed towards church leaders, but they don't exclude the rest of the church body either. Imagine if everyone in Ephesus knew their doctrine, they were committed to public reading of scripture and to prayer and community. If everyone in Ephesus knew their Bibles, they would be able to detect all this false teaching. They would be able to cast out any of these unqualified leaders that are in the church. The whole point of Timothy's example in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith was so that the rest of the church could look at Timothy and say, that's Christ, and I want to be like that. And therefore, everyone in the church would follow that example. And it would enable the church body to more accurately preach the gospel and guard the gospel. They would be able to say, that person knows what they're talking about, they can defend what they're talking about, but they're also living it out. And that's for each of us, and it's for us at Foundation Church. Each of us is called to teach proper doctrine, to guard the truths of the gospel, and to live out the gospel through godly discipline, and to be committed to a local church, but not just any local church, one that's healthy and one that's persistent and committed to Bible reading, to worship, to prayer, and to community, and to discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word has everything that we need to get through this life, Lord, and that you've given us this time to be able to study your word together. I pray that hearts were open to your word. And I pray that we'd be able to take the applications and to really examine ourselves and to live them out and to extend the kingdom of God. Lord, we lift all of these things up to you. It's your Son's name.